classes Sunday. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman, and not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We move on with our doctrine of love. We're in Roman numeral 6, subpoint D, page 7 of our notes. All right, I'll give you opportunity to rebound if you need to, so that we can once again this evening profit from the study at hand. Let us pray. Father, again, we thank you for your perfect plan. We thank you for the revelation of it to those who truly are seekers of you, to reveal your person, your word, in regards to our own understanding, so that we can appreciate who and what you are and all that you stand for and all that is prepared for us on our behalf. We ask once again this evening that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are here plowing through the five categories of love by which love can be expressed. Category one love is the highest category of love. That's the love for God. Our love for God is measured by our occupation with Christ, which it in and of itself is measured by our love for Him, which is further measured by the fact whether or not we hear His words and do them. So all these things bring about the proper love for God that He is looking for. And when these things are all fulfilled, then we have the reciprocation of God's love, not only in regards to His divine love that is expressed to all men, but also in regards to embracing us as His friends, just as He does with Abraham and other positive saints over history. Category two love then is our category of right man, right woman, husband and wife. Only in this category are all three levels of love applied: sexual love based on the attributes of the one to whom love is expressed, as well as divine love based on our own attributes, in fellowship, etc. In that regards, that love is extended beyond the husband and wife to children when they come into view. If the parents do have children in this respect, there is proper love the parent is to have for the child, which is not the kind of love that is generally seen and taught and reinforced in our society today. It is love that demands strict adherence to divine discipline of the parents of the child as necessary in regards to their own SE activities, rearing the child under the standards of the truth of doctrine, and helping them realize destructive nature, the sin nature, otherwise in their lives, if they do not learn early on to corral it and keep it in its cage, so to speak, so that they can themselves grow up to be well-rounded human beings rather than the animals that you see running around the world otherwise, unbridled by their STAs. And then category three love is our love for friends. That is the love where it is based on the attributes of the individual to whom our love is expressed. That love is not commanded. That love for the positive, adjusted believer is to be reserved for other like-minded, positive, adjusted believers, otherwise in regards to one's relationship. To be a true friend demands that you yourself are running under the standards and guidelines of Bible doctrine. That you're applying in your life, that you're intellectually honest with yourself and honest otherwise in regards to those around you, in regards to relationships, willing to sacrifice as necessary with the highest expression of the love of giving, actually giving one's life for a friend in this respect. And the other aspect of this love is that it is not to be embraced in terms of those who are otherwise negative, known as also known as friends of the world, the cosmic negative types. This kind of love where one embraces one as a very close friend, one whom you're going to hobnob with, whom you cater to, things of this nature, hang out with, and call your bosom buddy or whatever in that respect. This is not to be directed towards those who are negative, otherwise the doctrine, who are in reversionism, whether believer or unbeliever. And obviously that doctrine is greatly under attack, even among those of ICE type of churches otherwise. And you may come under severe attack in regards to those outside the church who do not understand this doctrine, as they want to take issue with it. Most of these people only hear what they want to hear. All they hear is isolationists. They do not see the correct balance that we provide for this doctrine, as we have the doctrine of separation that brings that balance together in focus for those who are truly seeking to apply Bible doctrine otherwise in this regards. And most of these people have their relationships that they want to hold to as their own sacred cows, and in that vein, obviously, they definitely don't want to hear this kind of doctrine, because to them is impossible for them to otherwise separate from someone whom they're going to put above Bible doctrine and God otherwise in their lives. So category 4 love, then, is subpoint D. This is where we pick up. This is love of one's enemies. Again, this is... people love to take these statements, single statements, and they do not put them within the proper context. And they go around and they do foolish things in regards to relationships otherwise, because they do not study the entire counsel as so designed in regards to particular principles and doctrines view here. So one, this love we are commanded to apply, divine love to our enemies. Is divine love that is a love that is commanded in the scripture, rather than the phileo or friendship type of love, affectionate type of love, and apart from husband and wife, etc., in that regards. And we are to apply divine love. Luke 6, 27 and 35, Jesus Christ taught this very principle. But I say to you, who hear, obviously hearing is one of your most important assets of your physical body, to be able to hear Bible doctrine, whether you have sight or not physically. If you hear doctrine, obviously you can then understand it and know what is expected of you. And the hearing is a call to gap this information. And that doesn't stop with just hearing these words and going off and forget about them as Bible class is over. For those who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. And that is agape love. That is divine love. That means getting in fellowship when people do you wrong, may attack you, persecute you, malign you, or whatever. You stay in fellowship or get back in fellowship if it gets you out of fellowship to begin with. And then you maintain fellowship and you look for the proper doctrine to apply in the situation in regards to the individual. And an opportunity comes about where you can respond with an application that is proper and appropriate in the situation. That's what you do. And in this way, we emulate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who walked on this planet with God's people who persecuted him and hated him. But yet, we see how he dealt with them. And he didn't cater to them. As part of his response, most often he would read them, if you will, the Doctrinal Riot Act as necessary in regards to the doctrine that they were maladjusted to or their spiritual condition otherwise. So again, we are to apply divine love to our enemies. And verse 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, give in a votive attitude, a free will attitude, and do it in fellowship, looking to God to return any wages due as it is an appropriate application, otherwise in fellowship. And your reward will be great, see. Keeping your eyes on phase three on your SG3 package, seeking constantly to build the value of that package up through fulfilling the role imperatives in regards to our lives. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men, as the example, premier example of Jesus in regards to others around Him. And obviously, his prayers were not foolish. He didn't pray for God to change Judas Iscariot's mind and believe in Him. Judas Iscariot died and went straight to hell. No, you're not going to violate other doctrine. This is why we constantly keep coming back to Bible class, while your pastor constantly stays in the Scriptures and studies the Scriptures, so that we can have the overall review in regards to doctrines at hand, etc., so that we don't run off half-cocked in many cases and do things simply out of context or ignorance of not having the perfect balance, the just balance of Bible doctrine governing our thoughts in that respect. So this is all agape love, divine love to the enemies. Believers are to pray for those who persecute them. Again, the prayers must be moderated by Bible doctrine. The prayer may be God intercede on their behalf and on my behalf for them to pull their horns in. Yeah. I mean, obviously, the more they persecute you and you're truly a positive believer, the more wrath they're storing up for themselves. And nobody wants to see, a normal compassionate person doesn't want to see that happen to others, even if they do hate them temporarily or albeit for the time. See, so our prayers are to be designed to incorporate those around us who are antagonistic to doctrine otherwise. That if there's any positive volition, any intellectual honesty, etc., that God intervene and do what's necessary for that to come to surface, for their eyes to be opened, if you will, in that vein. And Matthew 5:43-48. Obviously, if you're going to pray for your enemies, it goes without saying, it should, that you're going to pray for your friends. And if you're not even praying for your friends, what are you doing praying for your enemies? You know, people get goofy sometimes. Matthew 5:43-48. You have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbors and hate your enemy. That's the general cosmic view. Scratch the back of those who scratch your back. Anybody else, flip them off. You know, to be mild about it. Hate your enemies. And the hate obviously goes anywhere from disregard to outright aggression, as it may be. But I say to you, love your enemies, verse 44, and pray for those who persecute you. You never know where positive volition may come from. Example, case in point, Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. He persecuted believers and early Christians unmercifully. I kind of got the word out there. See? But guess what? Hidden underneath that callous STA of his in that condition was positive volition. And eventually, it comes to surface. See? So we don't know where positive volition resides. We're simply the fishers of men. The net is the truth of Bible doctrine in application towards others around us. And a positive volition can come from any corner of humanity. Obviously, there's some that you can look at and have some discernment and recognize that they are completely and totally antagonistic and probably will not ever turn, but you still never know. See? Some people may be at the very last moment of their life, like the thief on the cross. So, do pray for your enemies. Pray for those who, to love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you. If there's population there, God, bring it to surface. Bring it to the truth. That's what we should all want for everyone in a blanket form. In order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, verse 45, for He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. God gives by example the grace that is offered. And that is really what you are doing under divine love toward your enemies, extending grace. Obviously, if grace is not accepted, you've got to deal with that on that level. And sins reign on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Now, you can apply divine good to the positive believers, the church, etc. And yeah, there will be reward. But the contrast is the issue here. People will pat the man on the back that's their friend. But what about the one that just spit in their face? See, that kind of idea. Do not even the tax gatherers do the same. The tax gatherers were notorious in reputation in regards to being unscrupulous types and doing evil things in regards to others. But they hung together, see, as a group. And if you greet your brothers only, verse 47, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? The cosmic practices show and reveal certain aspects in regards to principles of doctrine if you look at it. Therefore, you are to be perfect, complete, imitating God, Jesus Christ, as your Heavenly Father is perfect, to get in fellowship, to take the absolute righteousness that we possess in regards to our human spirit, being in fellowship, in line with Bible doctrine, and apply that perfection towards others. See, just as God does. To have such insight and discernment. 3, in this vein, how you can help avoid knee-jerk reactions. Otherwise, you are to avoid revenge tactics and use opportunities to bless them. Keep your own SCA overruled in spite of what might have happened or does happen. And then, again, if opportunity to make application is there, and the application may simply be in form of exhortative words or whatever, or something else happens to them. You know? God does jam them, and you're able to make a grace application to help or whatever, to assist. We are to do that. Romans 12, 20 and 21. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. Well, there's other verses that tells us we need to defend ourselves. And if there's aggressor nations, we are to, as a nation, to fight and defend our country and things of this nature. See? To execute under capital punishment that which is necessary. So, again, this is this opportunity arises. And again, the enemy, we see that God's taken them in a position where it provides an opportunity to make a legitimate application towards them. And when you make application, God honors that. And if they want to remain stubborn and obstinate and antagonistic towards you in Bible doctrine, then all they are doing is making themselves more culpable before God in terms of His wrath coming on their head. And that's the rest of verse 20. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon His head. You put these matters in God's hands, and God sees that. People want to talk bad about us. Well, so be it. Boo-hoo. Yeah. How's it really hurting you? Usually it's ego. Or your anger sparks up and you want to retaliate. You know, things of this nature. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You have that verse. Then you have other principles that company corrupts good morals. So that seems like the very opposite. Well, that's where discernment and the balance of Bible doctrine comes in regards to the context of what's being dealt with. It doesn't mean that you embrace them as your friends and you start hanging out with them even though they're antagonistic to doctrine and reversionists. See? So you got to put all these things together. So as that verse brought out, that passage, point four, is through this application that God is allowed to apply wrath on your enemies on your behalf and in turn bless you. How Joseph was slighted. Daniel. Many other examples of the Old Testament by others done evil to them. And they kept their SGAs overruled ultimately, and God turned around and exalted and blessed them. See. Proverbs 25:21-22. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. Same words Jesus spoke. So I guess we know where he gets his ideas from. The scriptures. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. So it's the same practice demanded of believers, both Old Testament and New Testament. Truly, when you think about it, and you put all things in God's hands, what can they really do to you? Other than enhance your own SG3 reward package, and in the worst case scenario, ultimately promote you to your phase 3 reward situation. They can't do anything to thwart your application of the Bible doctrine or stop that application. That comes from your own resistance, if it happens. So it is taught under law, that's point six, Exodus 23:4. These are great principles to take with you in regards to your job, school, things of this nature when you run across these types of people. Some people just can't let people be what they are often. And they want to have the upper hand in things, be aggressive, hostile, verbally abused, things of this nature. Exodus 23:4, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey wandering away, you shall surely return it to him. Cosmos would say, well, they're my enemy, they're idiots anyway, I'm just going to keep it. See. Or slaughter. I don't know what happened to your ox. No. We are to maintain our own integrity. As we would say in common circles today, you don't stoop to their level. See. You do your best to rise above it. To take the higher path of application of the Bible doctrine in these types of situations. Seven, this category is an acid test of your relative maturity. how mature one becomes spiritually. To meet aggression like this in one's Christian life and one's attitude in response to it speaks volumes of truly how well controlled their life is in regards to their spiritual maturity and advancement, etc. Matthew 5:48. Our verse there, therefore you are to be perfect or complete as your Heavenly Father is perfect. He's obviously, being God, definitely perfect. Our standard of perfection is simply to be within the realm of His righteousness, both positionally and then experientially. And that is through maturity, being in fellowship. So, 8, now these verses are not in conflict with bona fide violence. Got a couple examples here. A third, obviously, is in a matter of self-defense. Somebody's attacking you, obviously, immediately at that time, they've become your enemy, whether you want them to be or not. And Christ taught, if you own two cloaks, sell one by a sword. He told His disciples to do that. For all these aggressive idiots out there. And when it comes down to society and civil authorities trying to remove your right to defend yourself, my exhortation in that regard is you've got a higher authority to appeal to. That's a God-given right. War, obviously, is bona fide. Another confusing aspect, and you see this confusion in believers and Christians over history that are called up to war. One of my favorites that I think of is that Sergeant York, who won the Congressional Medal of Honor back in World War I, I believe, out of Tennessee. I used to have a Medal of Honor winner book. I read that thing I don't know how many times. And they actually did a movie off of him. Had that Renner guy, ooh, dang nabbit, you know, that guy, he was in it. And I can't remember who played Sergeant York. But anyway, he was like an expert marksman. He finally came to grips in regards to war and shooting that he was saving lives. And that was his thinking. And there's other movies come out of that. And he started picking Germans off like right and left, like a turkey shoot. They showed him in the movie Goblin a couple of times, and a German would stick his head up. That's my kind of humor. Anyway, war is bona fide. I had a conflict with that because nobody would ever explain the scripture to me before I went overseas. So I just dealt with it the way I dealt with it. Hand me the bowl, let's go shoot. Oh, no, I didn't say that. I don't know what I'm talking about. That's all right. There is a place for war. You have nations. Some nations are peaceful nations that will let other nations simply live their lives, run their own government. And as long as they don't become aggressive towards others, trying to dominate other nations, and let live who lives, see. Type of ideas, the way the nation should deal with others. But if nations are aggressors, obviously you have every right and you have responsibility to your own citizens to protect the citizens in your country otherwise. Because nations meddle with other nations' business is a lot of reason why we have conflict today. If you didn't know that. I know I'm preaching to the choir. Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 5, when the Lord your God shall bring you into the land, we are entering to possess it. And you shall clear away many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you. in terms of military, economic, and numerical power. And of course, you hear the naysayers out there, the anti-Semites, etc. They got that land by conquering the people who are in there. And they were aggressors. Well, little do you know in regards to God and His plan. These individuals were all pagan idolaters. They were very evil. And God is free to use other nations as a whipping post upon other nations that are evil in that regard. Sometimes He'll use evil nations upon evil nations. And this land belonged to the Jews because God owns the land and He gave it to them. If you don't like it, well, fine. That's your business. But that's the issue. And they had to go in. They didn't just get to walk in and settle in. God wanted them to exact wrath, His wrath on them. And occupying the land. And it was legitimate. Just like He's going to do to our nation one of these days. By another evil nation. It's just kind of fairly amazing to see this whole Trump-Russia connection in regards to this administration, knowing the history. You know, you go, wow. Why is that an issue all of a sudden? It's like somebody knows something. Huh? Anyway. 2, when the Lord your God shall deliver them before you, God obviously will be behind whom He chooses to be behind. And you shall defeat them. Obviously, we're dealing with the conquest generation. This generation of Jews were ultimately positive in that respect. And therefore, they had God's blessing with them in doing what they are doing. And you shall utterly defeat them. Then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. You don't go in and make a pact. And somehow try to put them back up on their feet. All these things, all these principles are highly violated today in interaction of our country with other countries. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. People wrench that out of context. Say you're not supposed to have racial marriages, different racial marriages. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the spiritual condition, the situation of these people. And not to be unequally yoked in their marriage. You shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. You deal with them like the pagans that they are, the spiritual derelicts that they choose to be. And you do not let that leaven become part of your population. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, as if I was yanking your chain. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and He will quickly destroy you. He'll come right back on your head. Sick. But thus you shall do to them, you shall tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and hew down their asherim and burn their graven images with fire. A lot of the pagan cults centered on sex, basically. It's all about sex, among other things. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be the people for His own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Verse 6, verse 7. The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. He chose them out of love because of their orientation to Him and His plan. And therefore, they have His undivided support. See, as long as they maintain that situation. They want to give that up. They want to go off on their own deal, then they get on the bad side of God, which they had done in the past more than once. And then obviously the other category is capital punishment. Genesis 9, 5 and 6. As we saw back there. I will require your lifeblood from every beast. I will require from every man, from every man's brother. I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, a man, his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. To execute the murderer. That is not done, killing that is not done in self-defense. See? And God established that principle. It is a divine principle. And then Romans also deals with the same subject in the New Testament, just to show that it's not some old school method in past history that is to be followed. It is designated for all times of history. Romans 1:32, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. Certain types of sins that are enacted upon, acted out upon society, are to be dealt with through immediate execution. Obviously, our country is completely away from immediate execution. They have society, government has, and the legal system has done all but remove the teeth from God's word. Otherwise, as is so intended in this respect today. And you kill somebody, well, I got another 10 years to live. You know what can happen in 10 years, or 20, or whatever, or if at all. They not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. And we glorify these types of things. And then Romans 13, for a predominant section, verse 3, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Civil authority. You do what's right, then you don't have to be looking over your shoulder all the time. But you have all these bleeding heart liberal types out there that constantly want to point to the support of law as being evil. And make anybody that wants to support law as being evil in and of themselves. And all this immigration thing, that's what it's all about. They're trying to color a picture that somehow that our country wants to enforce now, enforce laws of immigration, whereas past administrations was letting it slide. Now somehow they're evil. Well, you want to be an idiot your whole life, or you're doing a very good job. For rulers are not a cause of fear of good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good, verse 4, to maintain order in our society so that we can, with as little distraction as possible, get up and show up and come to Bible class or go do what we're going to do otherwise in life. All these laws that have been made in regards to children. You know, that you got to be a certain age to be an adult, be a tried by adult, you know. Well, what's that all about? Like a 16-year-old can't go in and kill somebody? And because they're 16, just because they're 16, they get special privileges? What the hell is that all about? See? You wonder why the generations that come up under these types of principles, society, customs, etc., are as egregious as they are, as evil as they are. We give them free rein. We will help you be as bad as you need to be. Until, you know, you cross the line in regards to whatever liberal standards are exacted on it. If you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. That looks at capital punishment, to bear the sword, the government, to execute. For it is a minister of God, an avenger of, who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. They've watered down execution today to almost nothing. And people still are screaming bloody murder over things. You put them to sleep, stop their heart, and they're out of here. Because somebody jerks around a little bit before they die, and everybody screams. Well, I say bring back the gallows. If you really want to hurt them, bring back the electric chair. If you've never been shocked before, that would be quite a way to be checked out of this world. Let's stone them. Okay, let's do that. People, you know, somebody's listening to this tape out there, don't know anything about doctrine, don't like doctrine, they would look at me, and of course you know what category I'm in their mind. But that's all right. Better people than you that are listening that have that kind of attitude have existed on this planet in regards to taking issue with Bible doctrine. I guarantee you that. These are nothing but small people with small minds. They have nothing on their in their agenda other than to satisfy their own flesh and life. Who could give a rat's ass in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine. Literally. Subpoint E, Category 5 love. This love is love for the royal family. When we hook into Bible doctrine, well, first and foremost, when you become a believer, you become a member of an exceptional group of humanity, a minority group of humanity. Because the few it is who even believes in Jesus Christ. But when you get on Bible doctrine, then on sound doctrine, and you plug into it and you decide that's going to be your life, then you put yourself in a highly exceptional category of relationships. We as believers are partakers of the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Therefore, we as benefactors of His person in the church age are ourselves royalty. Not for what we are, but for what He is. And hence we refer to ourselves as believers as a royal family. Now, not all royal family acts like royalty. But there is to be a love for one another. And that is to be the proper love. Not just embracing every Tom, Dick, and Harry because they are a believer. Which is the general rule of thumb that you'll find out there in the Christian world. One, this love is for fellow believers in the local church and is commanded. John 13:34 in the Gospels. Some of Jesus' teaching extended for church age believers. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Another of the same kind, the heteros in the Greek. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. 15, 12, and 17. He's saying within our relationship circle of alignment and obedience to Bible doctrine. So that's what he's saying. 15, 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I've loved you. Again, that's the agapao love. 17, this I command you, that you love one another. These things I command you, literally. one another's, in contrast to the world that hates you in verse 18. See, as support in regards to what I'm expressing here. 1 Peter 2:17. Honor all men. That means show people respect. Be courteous. Love the brotherhood. The brotherhood is nothing less than like-minded believers in the local church. Fear God. Honor the King. One fear we are commanded to have, that is to fear God. And then obviously respect authority. First John 2:5. Whoever keeps His word, in Him the love of God has truly been perfected. Love for God. By this we know that we are in Him, keeping our word. As John writes to these believers in this epistle. And then John 3:11-23. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Verse 23, this is a commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us. Our whole relationship in interaction with one another is summed up under the term of divine love. See, to apply Bible doctrine, etc., in this vein. And then 2 John 5, and now I ask you, lady, not as writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Two, it is called the royal law. We're a royal family. Our law is based on royal standards. James 2:5. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. There said in other words, in regards to the expression of divine love towards others. And neighbor, obviously, those who are close to you. Three, it was also taught under the law in Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh. For this is an area of prayer for the local church. Members of the local church should be part of your continuous prayer list. Approaching the throne of grace on their behalf, intercessory. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. Verse 11, now may our God, Father Himself, and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, Paul and company, to the church at Thessalonica. May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another. For our applications over our tenure of church history continues to advance and grow in our bond
and support of one another to hold to the end. We just don't know how few or how many will still hang in there all the way to the end. Actually, if you see the numbers dwindling even more so, those dwindling numbers become more precious in your life in regards to your own affection and your own holding to. Because if you're going to be one of the ones that ends up getting the prize, and those who hang there with you go along with you, it doesn't get any more special than that. I'm here to tell you. And that's the desire we should have for one another. And for those who may be stumbling or whatever, and not aligned, truly, when opportunity arises, as appropriate, we are to reach out and encourage them to rejoin the ranks of affection with each of us. See? I don't want to come off sounding too fundy, but that's the way it is. May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you. So He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus with all His saints. That will have its ultimate evidence of expression. It will be seen at the Bema Seat reward ceremony for those who fall in line with this principle. So, different areas, obviously, of demonstrating this love is sub-point 5. We demonstrate love for other believers when we exercise patience towards them, towards one another. Ephesians 4:2. To be patient. Patience is a learning process. Not everybody automatically becomes patient in their life. But over time, with maturity, you start faith resting better, hopefully. Placing things in God's hands, your prayer life increases. Recognizing that as all drummed up, we may be sparked up for things to happen, that is still in God's hands. Maybe there's a reason why it's not. You know, things of this nature. To learn patience. To wait upon God. Obviously, it's not an excuse not to apply or to exhort and things of this nature as necessary. Those things should be expected of others. But on the other side of the coin, we don't just write people off. Otherwise, because we're impatient. Ephesians 4:2, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, Paul speaking, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility, to remain humble. It's not this pious, religious approach that people like to have an appearance of. That's being in fellowship, not being arrogant. In regards to one's life, to be humble and gentleness, not to be abusive, not to browbeat, verbally batter, things of this nature. With patience. With patience, see. You're to take the first two assets here, gentleness and humility, and extend that in grace, in longevity. See, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, recognizing we all have our tests in life, whatever it may be. Usually, our individual tests are not the same. As a church corporately, often the test is the same. Everyone feels the pressure of that test. But otherwise, recognizing we all have to, those situations we've got to deal with. But at the same time, in support and exhortation to call up the necessary applications in order to handle those tests,
and do what is right towards others in this respect, individually and corporately. Remember, we're not just individual believers. We are a corporate set of believers in a local church. We're supposed to be a body. When one body misfires, then the rest of the body is walking around with a limp. See, that's the way it works. I'm finding that out in life. B, forgive offenses, both intentionally and unintentional. To be ready to extend a hand of grace and forgiveness as appropriate. Obviously, if somebody's continuing to attack you, be antagonistic, you don't go up and say, well, thank you. Give me another. Whatever. That's what movies like to make it. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. To the degree one is not willing to extend this type of grace towards others, just reflects a self-serving, mean-spiritedness of the believer themselves otherwise. That resides in their own thinking. C, help them with physical needs, living grace. Obviously, 1 John 3:17-18, as well as other things that might be come about. Whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Abide in him is technical in regards to being filled with God the Holy Spirit, applying doctrine. See, as we dealt with that epistle, that language. That's not the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. You can help somebody, and yet you don't extend a hand to help. We would say, what kind of crap is that? Verse 18, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. In your application, along with the line of Bible doctrine. It's a good thing to say you want to apply, but it's a whole other thing to follow through and keep your word. See? James 2:16. If a brother or sister, verse 15, is without clothing and needs daily food, hence living grace items. That necessary to be in the elements and still stay comfortable, secure, roof over their head, food in their belly. And one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, be filled. Well, I hope you can find some clothes and food. God be with you. And yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body. What use is that? Just nothing more than lip service. See, nothing more than lip service. People love to give lip service. People love to look cool, look like they're on top of their game spiritually. But the evidence is whether they follow through with it in application or not. All right, well, our time is up. So we will resume this doctrine on our return back to class next Tuesday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to give your lives to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.